You are so worthy to be praised, and we just love you. We magnify your name, and we pray that you would be magnified in this service, and that we would understand who you are and what your word says about you, and how important it is to believe what you say and to trust who you are and to know you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Praise God. Last time we got together on a Wednesday evening, we had a message called Witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses. And we talked about that. And I want to talk a little bit more about that, because the group that comes to your door, perhaps more than any other group, besides the Mormons, it's kind of neck and neck depending on the neighborhood you're in, is the Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, many of them, you know, very sincere with their religion and what have you, and believing that it is a true representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obviously, if you look at Mormonism, if you look at what the Watchtower teaches, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, there's incredible contradictions within those two groups, and both groups would consider the other cultic. What's interesting, though, is both groups are Johnny-come-lately religious systems, both coming out of the 19th century. That's not too far back. That's, you know, in your great-great-great-grandparents' time when these groups emerged. And they've been historically considered cults by the Christian church because of their denying of essential Christian doctrine. You see, Christians disagree on subjects, the timing of the rapture, for instance, you know, the way salvation is applied, you know, Calvinism and Arminianism and, you know, different views of how God saves people. I mean, but all true Christians believe that God only saves people by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, by the cross, through Jesus' shed blood, by grace alone, through Christ alone. Now, how that takes place as far as, you know, the degree of determination in there and what have you, the degree of human freedom, there's debates on that within the body of Christ. There's different beliefs as far as modes of baptism. You know, do you dunk once? Do you dunk three times? The scripture is not really explicit on that. I mean, we believe you immerse. We believe the Bible teaches that. That's what the word baptizo means, to immerse. We do it just once. But for those churches that believe you dunk three times, we don't say they're not Christians. Amen? We just disagree on that. And it's not something to get all excited about either. It's something you can lovingly talk about and in family debate. There's things in regard to church government. You know, a plurality of elders, a single elder, a congregational role, elder role, pastoral role. Church is different in those views as well. But we recognize each other as Christians. But those things are worth talking about. You know, people can come to the scriptures, not really super explicit on church government. So Christians have different viewpoints on these issues within the church, within the family. However, when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, when someone is outside the pale of orthodoxy, denying what the Bible says you must believe to be saved, Christians therefore understand such teachings to be heretical and such groups to be cultic. They are not considered to be part of the body of Christ, not based on human opinion, but based on the criteria given within Holy Scripture, the lines that God has drawn. In fact, last week we saw, when we did a study on witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses, and I say witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses because this is about reaching people. People that come to your door, the Bible says to be ready always, right? To give an answer for the hope that is within you when you're asked, and that you're to do it with gentleness and respect. We believe that Jesus died for all humanity. We believe that God so loved the world that he gave his son for everybody. We believe that he doesn't will that any would perish, thus saith the scripture. And we believe that we're to be witnesses to every creature. Amen. Therefore, we to give an answer. The Bible says also to earnestly, in Jude 3, to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Amen. So we're supposed to contend for the faith. Paul talked to Timothy about guarding the gospel that was entrusted to him. Paul said he was set himself for a defense of the faith. So as believers, we must stand guard over the true gospel. In fact, do you know biblically you cannot be an elder? You do not qualify to be an elder unless you can oppose false doctrine. In Titus chapter 1, that's one of the requirements, is that you must be able to oppose false doctrine with Scripture. Because God is interested in his church and his gospel being preserved. And thankfully, the Scriptures say, when it says earnestly contend for the faith, it says earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all given to the saints. there wouldn't be need to be a need of restoration or restitution of the gospel, restitution of the church through the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons coming later. Because Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. Gates of hell never did prevail against it. The Christian church has been around since Jesus instituted it nearly 2,000 years ago. Now, last week we talked about some of the seriously distorted doctrines that the Watchtower, that the Jehovah's Witnesses have. And my heart breaks. I have Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door. Sometimes I'm blacklisted, you know, depending on the neighborhood I'm in. I mentioned before, my wife, we kind of giggle a little bit when they just pass through our house, and depending on what neighborhood it is, because they get to know me, and I'm in the Word, so I'm kind of dangerous, you know? You might be one of those dangerous ones where they just walk by your house because a lot of times they have an older one bring a younger one, and they're recruiting the younger one to kind of teach them, and they can be shaken up when you start to disclose things that are in the Scriptures that they don't typically look at. They don't typically look at many, many, many scriptures that are actually contrary to their teaching. In fact, last week we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ is God. This is what the church historically believed. When you look to the Scripture itself, we see, and we looked at John chapter 1, amen? In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, his thesis, the thesis of the book. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And the same was in the beginning with God. And it says that all things were made by him. And nothing was made but by him. Or nothing came into being, the Greek means. Came into existence except by him making it. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us. The same Word that made everything. Amen. And we looked at how Jesus says, if you don't believe that I am, and we talked about how Ego Eimi is the name of God before Abraham was, I am. Ego Eimi. I am that I am. God revealed himself in the Old Testament to Moses through the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him because he claimed to be God. And you know, it's interesting. Jesus said, if you do not believe, John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am, ego eimi, you will what? Die in your sins. It's critical that we trust Jesus as God in the flesh. It's critical that we accept the revelation that the one who would be born, we can read about it in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9 in the Old Testament, that the baby would be born and his name would be what? Mighty God, Father of eternity, you know? Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, which is what? God with us, amen. Jesus is God with us. And there's so many scriptures like that. And some of my favorite are passages like Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord, the Yahweh of hosts. I am the first and the last. Beside me there is what? No God. Yet Jesus takes that title, which is an exclusive title that only God can use. I am the first and last. Beside me, there is no God. In fact, he says he's the first and last to exclude any other possibility of a God beside him. And then in the book of Revelation 1, 17 and 18, and actually a couple times in Revelation 1 and 2, Revelation chapter 22, it's repeated over and over again. Jesus says what? I am the first and the last. In fact, you know, I was tempted earlier this week, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but in a good way, to go through several of those passages where he talks about being the first and the last. We've done that other times at this fellowship, but I want to focus a little bit on what I focused on at the end of the service last week and then get into something else where any Jehovah's Witness that really loves truth, you see, Jehovah's Witnesses are not allowed to accept literature from you that would show or reveal their false prophecies. Did you know that? I mean, that shows me you have something to hide. If somebody gave you something that I said, right? And they said, hey, you know what? Joe Schimmel, you know, he said that the end of the world would come on such and such a date, and it's on this tape, and he said it was from the Lord, had shown him this and stuff, and he made up some date. And somebody gave you that, and they gave you a tape, and they said, hey, here it is. And I told you, oh, no, don't look at it. Don't listen to it. It's against our faith for you to hear that. What would you think? I had something to what?
Hide.
Had something to hide, amen? I'd be hiding something. Well, guess what? The watchtower has made false prophecy after false prophecy concerning the Lord's return. That didn't come to pass. So they forbade their followers to look at information that would incriminate them as a cult. And you know you're dealing with a cult when you have to check your mind at the door and just believe what they say and can't check out things for yourselves. So one of the ways I've approached it through the years is I've got to find it, I've moved too many times, but I had photocopies of the Watchtower and Awake magazines, the ones they pass out to you at the door, photocopies of their false prophecies, right from their own sources, because they're allowed to look at their own sources. And that's actually a very, very good way to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses, by using their own sources. In fact, you can actually go online and you can find source material, copies online that you can just enlarge and print of false dates that were picked and what have you, which is critical because when you're claiming that Christ is going to come a certain day, you know, I've said from the beginning of my ministry, I've never been tempted to pick a day or a year because that's unbiblical to do that. Jesus said he didn't know the day or the hour, amen? Right? So you don't just all of a sudden try to come up with something. So with the Watchtower, they've actually picked dates. And the Bible warns against that. And the Bible ascribes the name false prophet to those who pick a date that doesn't come to pass. This is serious stuff, guys. Now, but before I get into that, which I think is important to understand, last week, the first message I did on witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses, we talked about the gospel. And I asked you, if somebody asked you, where is the gospel defined? And that's what I asked a couple Jehovah's Witnesses that had come to my home just before last Wednesday, which kind of helped prompt this series of two or three messages on witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses. I asked them, I go, where does the Bible define the gospel? Where? And one of the gentlemen was, I don't know, he looked perhaps in his 70s, and he couldn't give me the verses. You know, he mentioned Matthew 24, but it doesn't explicitly define the gospel there. I knew what verse he was talking about, verse 14. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. Okay, but what is it saying the gospel is? We know it's about the kingdom. There's a kingdom, but how do you get in? And then we went to what? 1 Corinthians 15. That's where I took this gentleman. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached to you, by which also you are being saved, present tense, unless you believed in vain. It says that of first importance that what? That Christ died according to what? I declare unto you the gospel that Christ died according to the scriptures and that he was buried. And then in verses 3 and 4, it tells us this. And then he was raised or resurrected according to the scriptures. So if you're going to have the true gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to preach true Christianity, it has to be that gospel. His death according to the scriptures, his burial, and his resurrection according to the scriptures. Amen. And I warned you that in Galatians chapter 1, Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, I marvel that you're so quickly removed from him who has called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel. Though we or an angel from heaven preaches another gospel to you than that which we preached to you, let him be accursed. Anathema in the Greek. Eternally condemned in another translation. Very serious to preach a different gospel. So if I preach a gospel that is not according, that is not about his death according to the scriptures, it's not about his resurrection according to the scriptures. I'm preaching a false gospel. This is serious stuff. And tragically, heartbreakingly actually, it just breaks my heart. The Jehovah's Witnesses are going door to door preaching a different gospel that's not according to the scripture, a gospel that's condemned because it's a gospel. It's condemned because it's a gospel that will not save your soul. You see, if you say, well, I believe in Jesus, but you have a different Jesus, the Bible says. You receive a different spirit. You have a different gospel according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You could be following Satan because it goes on to say in verses 13 through 15, that's verses 2 through 4, that Satan comes as the angel of light, of enlightenment. And therefore his ministers come as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. So there's false ministers out there laboring under a false gospel, under Satan, who's an angel of light, bringing a different Jesus. And if you tell them, if you say, hey, I believe in Jesus, well, I want to know what Jesus you believe in. Do you believe in the Jesus of Scientologists? The Jesus of religious science? Of Christian science? Which is neither Christian nor science. When you look at Christian science, it denies actual objective reality. It denies sin. Denies sickness as being real. And you just got to be positive and imagine it away. Things that are very, very, can be very, very destructive with the way many people have understood Christian science. But the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, what Jesus are they teaching? You know, if you tell me that Jesus that you believe is a guy named Jesus, his Spanish name, and he died for you on a fence at the border, you know, 20 years ago, I'm going to say, you know what? You're not going to be saved. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. He won't save. That Jesus can't save you. You have to put your faith in the Jesus of the Bible. Amen? And Mormons believe that Jesus is one of many, many saviors. There's many, many gods before him and many, many gods prior to those gods, an eternal progression of gods, and he's one of many, and he was the spirit brother of Lucifer. No doubt. That's what's taught. And that he was more valiant than others in the pre-existence, and he earned the right to actually become the savior of this world. But actually, we can become gods, and we can, you know, have our own planets in the future, and it's just this eternal progression that continues to go on. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, the Bible says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord," Isaiah 43:10, "and my servants whom I had chosen. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." The Bible reveals that God is the one true eternal God. None before him, none after him. And that Jesus made everything that was made and anything that came into existence. Again, back to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And I'm emphasizing these doctrines because these are the core of our faith. And that salvation is by grace through faith. That you only get to heaven through faith in Christ. Through trusting the Jesus of the Bible. And sadly, within the Watchtower, the Jehovah's Witness movement, I mean, they're under this heavy belief that they've got to knock on a bunch of doors to get to heaven. A couple of the brothers were talking. I went, was fellowshipping with a brother yesterday morning, and he was talking about how they were sharing with a guy who isn't a believer. And the guy was talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they'll go to people's houses and stuff and what have you. And he says, you know why they're doing that? And he said, why? He says, because they believe that they have to work, you know, to be saved. And then the other brother said to this guy they were talking to, but you know why we're doing it? Because we want you to be saved, you see. And I'm not saying that there's no Jehovah's Witnesses that have altruistic views and want others to be saved in their personal understanding. I'm sure there's a lot of them. But many of them are laboring under a works mentality. And many Mormons, they're trying to get to the highest kingdom, the celestial kingdom. I have Journal of Discourses, 20-some volumes long that I bought at a Deseret bookstore long ago. And I was a new Christian. I was looking, I was checking out what people believed in. I was looking at the teachings of Brigham Young and others. And it talks about, and they talk about how the blood of Jesus cannot save you from all sin. That some people have to be taken out back of the church and killed so they can atone for their sins. And Brigham Young says, I just soon put a javelin through my wife to save her from her sins, as I would eat an apple. And we should have a place designated where we can shed people's blood for their sin. It's like, what a denial of the blood of Jesus Christ! You know, your Bible, if you opened it to John or Romans chapter 4, it says that God justifies the ungodly or the wicked because through the blood of Christ. Through his blood, that those of us sinners can be justified. Did you know Joseph Smith's new translation of the Bible? Says, and this is his, he says, this is God gave me the real translation of what it really must have said. Even though it's not supported by any, not a singular, not one Greek manuscript, he adds the word, the blood of Jesus does not justify the ungodly. Guys, this is an antichrist spirit. And I know I said I'd be talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what happens when I don't look at my notes. And I know I've got to stay on time tonight because I got two meetings afterwards. And Tom wants this midweek message because usually the Sunday messages are for television. He wants this message for television because we're going to be camping Sunday and what have you. Not able to do a message for television. So I'm going to try to get through what's on my notes. But I want to say this. I want you guys to understand. We left off last week with a scripture in 2 John emphasizing that Jesus Christ is still in a physical, resurrected, glorified body. It's spiritual, but it's also physical. There's a physicality to it. And I emphasize that because we started with 1 Corinthians 15, that you must believe in not only the death and burial, but the resurrection according to the scriptures. Amen? How did Jesus rise? Did he rise as just a spirit creature? Or did he rise not only spiritual, but also physical? Did he rise his own body up from the grave? He rose his own body up from the grave. And I won't go through a lot of those scriptures, but since at the end I kind of tailed off, we had to rush a little bit, I want to bring you to a scripture we ended with and another scripture with it, so it'll just be locked in your mind as to what you can share with Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your door that don't realize that the Bible actually shows that they're preaching a false gospel. And one thing I would encourage you to go to is just go to the core of the issue. Open to 1 Corinthians 15 when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and say, hey, here's, you know, ask him, do they know where the gospel is defined? And I can almost guarantee you not one Jehovah's Witness, very few, will go to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, I declare to you the gospel, explains what it is. But you go there, and you point out that it says it's his death according to scriptures, his burial, and his resurrection according to the scriptures. Whatever the scriptures say about his resurrection is the true gospel. And we have to adhere to that, and we have to defend that, the scriptures say. Now, last week we looked at John 20, for instance, where Judas was, you know, not Judas, I should say Thomas, the doubting Thomas, said he wouldn't believe unless he stuck his fingers in Jesus' wounds, right? His scars. And what did Jesus do? Jesus came to him in front of the other disciples. He says, see my hands and my feet, you know, see the wounds, see the holes. He tells Thomas, stick your fingers in my wounds and see that it is I. And what did Thomas do? Do you remember what happened? He fell on his face and he said, my Lord and my God. And the cultists, some of them want us to think, oh, he just used God's name in vain. He was just shocked, like saying, oh my God, or something like that. And wrong. Literally in the Greek, what does it say? Do you remember from last week? He said what? The Lord of me and the God of me. Emphasizing what John 1, 1 through 3 begins with, that Jesus is God in the flesh. And he came to the conclusion because Jesus said that he would come to them again. And one way he came to them was through the resurrection. And that when he did, they would believe that he is the I am. And when he appeared to Thomas, he believed he was the I am, the ego eimi, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, the Lord of me and the God of me. The gospel, according to scriptures, we need to have the true Jesus. We need to believe in the resurrection according to the scriptures. Now, Jesus rose that body up, and I brought you to John. We're not going to go there, but remember, we went to John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. And when I mention this to Jehovah's Witnesses, they always say, where does it say that? It doesn't say that. I get those kind of answers. Then I just bring them there. And Jesus says, destroy this temple in verse 19. Destroy this temple in 3 days. I will rise it up. What temple is he speaking of? Well, they say, well, he didn't rise his own body up, because he was just a spirit creature after that. Then I show him verse 21. He spoke of the temple of his body. That's what it says. That's what the Holy Spirit says, that he'd rise up. And you remember in Luke 24 there, right? Where they thought they'd seen a ghost. What's going on here? And Jesus said, touch me and see that it is I. And that a spirit or a ghost does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have. He rose bodily. Amen? He rose bodily. That is a historic Christian teaching for the last 2,000 years. In fact, what I think is a blow mind is when you look at the early church through the second and the third century, they defend his physical resurrection, his bodily resurrection. And we have much writing by Irenaeus and Justin Martyr and Tertullian and other church fathers that I've read about his physical resurrection. Writing is titled On His Flesh, you know, on his resurrection, because they're debating against the Gnostics. Because the Gnostics denied their cultic group. They were considered the biggest antichrist in the second and third century. The greatest opponents to the early church were the Gnostics. And one of the main heresies that the early Christians had to combat regarding the Gnostics was their denial that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. That he actually even come in the flesh. Because I mentioned to you before, and actually New Testament writings deal with this. 1 Timothy, 1 and 2 John, the Gospel of John. I've mentioned before that Polycarp and Irenaeus, Polycarp sat under John and tells us that, and Irenaeus sat under Polycarp, they tell us that the Gospel of John was written to combat the Gnostics. That's why there's such an emphasis in the Gospel of John. And it's so much different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels, that John emphasizes that Jesus Christ came in the flesh so much. Because the Gnostics were denying that. And according to Polycarp, who sat under John, that John called one of their early leaders of incipient Gnosticism. It wasn't full-blown until, you know, the second century and then the third. But it was already proto-Gnosticism or incipient Gnosticism was already there in John's day. Because Satan wasted no time on trying to preach a different Jesus and denying his humanity. There was a denial of his humanity. Just as cults also will often deny his deity, that he's God. There's heresies can go in two different directions. That's why you want to stay biblically balanced on any issue the Bible talks about. You want to know what the Bible says about it, and that's the biblical balance. Crazy when you think about it, though. Because Cerinthus, who John opposed, taught that Jesus was just a man, a human man. No more human than any of us. He taught that he was an extraordinary human being, but he was just a human being. And that at his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came upon him in power, that was a different being, actually. That was Christ. So the Bible says the Holy Spirit, but Cerinthus says it was Christ. And Jesus is different than Christ. And Christ, which is in Gnosticism like another eon, like Sophia or Logos, or, you know, there's many names for different eons, beings. This Christ came and rested upon Jesus, the man. Now, if you've looked at the New Age movement, which is just booming today, that's New Age teaching. Because New Age teaching today is called Neo-Gnosticism. It has its roots in that Antichrist teaching. So this Christ spirit simply rested upon this man Jesus. This, by the way, is preparing the way of Antichrist, because that means, you know, anybody can come in the end times and claim to be the Christ. The Christ is, they don't have to have the scars, doesn't have to have the wounds, doesn't have to come back in glory like the Bible describes. You can just claim the Christ spirit rest upon him, and that's probably what the Antichrist will do. Something of that nature. In fact, there's preparation for the Antichrist by Benjamin Krem and Share International, who's worked with the UN and others who are promoting seeing Christ and these signs coming. And it's all preparation for the coming Antichrist, who will come before Jesus Christ comes in power and glory to defeat the Antichrist and the New World Order that will come under him. But these doctrines have their beginnings, many of them, in Gnosticism. The Gnostics denied that Jesus came in the flesh. Because guess what? Jesus came, but he just was a human being. But Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, because the Christ spirit just rested on Jesus, and he never was incarnated. He was separate from Jesus. And then just before the correct crucifixion, according to Cerinthus, the Christ spirit departed. And Jesus, the man, was crucified, but it wasn't for our sins, because he's just what? A man. And Christ was just an eon, not God, just one of many beings, messengers. That's not the teaching of historic Christianity. The scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ, the Word, became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. And that Jesus Christ is what? One person. Amen? He's the God-man. He's not separate entities that clung together for three short years in some mystical way where the Spirit rested on Jesus. So they denied his physical resurrection. Now this is important. They denied his physical incarnation. They thereby also denied, obviously, the resurrection of Christ, the biblical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many of the Gnostic groups denied his death, his resurrection, or the empty of his power, depending on which Gnostic group you're talking about. There were the Ebionites, there were the Valentinians, there were several different Gnostic groups, those who followed Marcion and others. But it's interesting when you think about it, because the Jehovah's Witness movement denies that Jesus is God, Amen? But they also deny what? An essential aspect of his humanity. Think about that. Let that be. If there's any revelation today, think about they denied not only his deity, but they deny his what? His resurrected body. His humanity. And the Gnostics denied his deity, and they denied his essential humanity. Now, when you go to 1 John, because we spend a lot of time in the Gospel of John and Luke and elsewhere, now look at 1 John, and notice the emphasis that 1 John puts on Jesus' body. How they even saw him, heard him, and touched him. It sounds a lot like John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, but this is 1 John, the epistle, before Revelation, a few books before Revelation. And there's an emphasis again on Jesus' physical body. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have what? Looked at, and what? Touched with our hands, concerning the what? Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And John calls him the eternal life here. That's why the life is in the Son. The eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that your joy may be made complete. Now, it's interesting. He calls Jesus eternal life here. And he says, we saw, we heard, we touched him. The emphasis is he became flesh. In fact, if you go to the very end of 1 John chapter 5, look at the last second to, well, let's look at the second to the last verse. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true what? God and what? Eternal life. Jesus is called eternal life here again, but he's also called the true what here? The true God. That's John's emphasis in the Gospel of John. It's his emphasis in 1 John that Jesus is God. And these are the essentials that Jehovah's Witnesses deny and why they're historically considered a cult. They deny the clear scriptures that declare that Jesus is God. But they deny the physical resurrection. Now here, and not only that, they deny that Jesus will come back in glory with a physical, spiritual body. They say it's just a spirit body, but not physical. The Bible teaches it's physical and spiritual. Now, by the way, John was written also so people wouldn't be deceived. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to what? Deceive you. You see, what was going on in the early church here at this in Ephesus, there were a bunch of Gnostics, and it's called by scholars like to use the word insurrectionist. They had come into the church trying to draw disciples away after them, causing insurrection. And they came in among them, and they were not really of them. In fact, if they had been of them, they would have remained with them, John says. But that it might be manifest that they weren't of them, they did not remain with them. And John calls them Antichrist. And we know certain things that they were denying. They were denying that Jesus came in the flesh. John makes that explicitly clear. They were denying that sin was a problem, because the Gnostics taught that salvation came through gnosis. Gnosis is the word we get the word know from. Gnosis, Gnosticism. Through knowing certain keys. And the scriptures teach, no, the main human problem is not lack of knowledge, although that's a problem. The main problem is rebellion against God and sin. And our consciences bear witness that we're estranged from God and that we need to be made right with God. And that separation that is between us and God needs to be taken care of. And the only way that breach can be taken care of is if the sin is paid for or we're damned. And that's why God became a man and died on the cross and paid for our sins to take care of our sin debt so we can be forgiven and be made right with God. But that's why in 1 John, he writes, if someone says they're without sin, they're what? 1 John 1:8, they're a liar, and the truth is not in them. Because the Gnostics denied sin. Because they taught that the creator of the universe, the Gnostics taught that the creator of the physical universe was evil. And therefore physical, you understand this? Things that are physical, matter, it was evil. And I don't want to get into the cosmology. Look at our video, Hollywood's War on God. I get really deep into the cosmology of Gnosticism, where they taught that there was a usurper God who created the physical world, who's evil, Yahweh, who created humans, that we must escape from. Very, very bizarre. But a lot of people fell into it. A lot of Hollywood movies are based on that concept. The Matrix, escaping the AI, you see. Many, many movies like that. Anyway, so the physical world was evil to them. Therefore, Christ couldn't have become what? Flesh. That's where they got that. And therefore, they were teaching a different Jesus. But look at what 1 John chapter 4 says about the Gnostics. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, there's many ways the Bible gives us to test. Here's one test he's going to give right here. There's different tests. Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to thy word, it's because there's no light in them. Does something go according to the word? We see that in Acts 17:11, where Paul is being checked out when he's preaching the gospel to those in Berea. The Bereans check him out. It says they search the scriptures daily to see whether or not the things Paul was saying were true. It's about the Messiah. And they checked out the Old Testament scriptures. They realized this is what the Bible says Messiah would be. And they became Christians. But they checked Paul out. They didn't check their minds at the door. Christians are called to use their brains. Christianity is not some esoteric mysticism to whereby we check our brains at the door and just have blind faith. No, the Bible says that Christian faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, is based on evidence. That's what it says. Look at Hebrews 11. Based on historical facts. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1, where Luke also wrote Acts chapter 1. He talks about this. Look at John chapter 1. We just read the first few verses. We saw, we heard, we touched him. It's crazy when you think about it, the evidence we have of our faith. Manuscript evidence that blows out any other ancient records of antiquity and what have you. But I want to say this. When you look at what's going on here, we need to be Bereans. We need to test what people are saying by the scripture. And here's a test. Test the spirits. He says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Now check this out. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has what? Come in the flesh is what? From God. Verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. Brothers and sisters, what's one test? If a spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's from God. If a spirit denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's not from God. Now, I pointed out in 1 John chapter or 2 John 2 or 2 John verse 7 about the present tense in the Greek. But I want to take a few more minutes out to emphasize this because this is 1 John chapter 4 verse 2. Look at 1 John 4 2 again and read with me in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. You know what come right there is in the Greek? It's in the perfect tense. It's in the perfect tense. And that's different than the aorist tense in the or the Greek or the past tense in the Greek, which is called the aorist. The perfect tense deals with a past action that has ongoing results into the future. Now, sometimes it's conditioned. Sometimes it mentions somebody standing, and we know they didn't keep standing forever, you know. But oftentimes it has something with a continuing result into the future. And the context here is what? Christ coming in the flesh, in the perfect tense. And you might want to make a little circle around come right there. Draw a little arrow into your margin and write perfect tense. Past action with what? Ongoing results into the future. And then when the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, this is important, because Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus came in the flesh, but when he rose, he did not rise in his physical body that was crucified, but only as some spirit creature. Do you understand? that he did not come in the flesh and continue in the flesh into the future. Do you understand? Now, this argument against the Watchtower's teaching is augmented by 2 John. 2 John, one book over, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the what? Antichrist. Now the word coming there is not in the aorist tense either. It's not in the perfect, though, either. It's in the present tense. John's writing after Jesus' resurrection, guys. Do you understand? God bless you. He's writing after the resurrection, and he says that Jesus Christ presently is what? They're waiting for him to what? Come in the flesh. Present. Do you understand how serious this is, guys? Because we not only learn from John that the Word became flesh, past tense, dwelt among us, John 1:14, but what? That he was also resurrected in the flesh, because John said it was, it's in the perfect tense, 4:2 of 1 John. He rose, past action, with ongoing results of a physical in the flesh. The operative words here in 1 John 4:2, 2 John 7, are the three words in the flesh. One says, 4:2, in the perfect tense, okay? He came in the flesh, past action, with ongoing results where he remained in the flesh. Then 2:7, he's coming in the flesh. This is after his resurrection. He's still coming in the flesh. If I tell you that my wife is coming to church tonight, okay? She's already been here, but I say she's coming tonight in the flesh. What does that mean? We're waiting her arrival in the flesh, right? If you deny that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, according to 1 John and or according to 2 John here, verse 7, you are what? Teaching doctrine of what? Antichrist. And I would challenge any Jehovah's Witness to sincerely look at the tenses that are used in 1 John 4:2 and see that it's a perfect tense and see what the perfect tense is. And then 2 John verse 7 and see that it's in the present tense and that it speaks how Jesus is coming in the flesh. And then just accept the scriptures that show that Jesus rose bodily and told Thomas to stick his fingers in his wounds. And don't fall for the Jehovah's Witness teaching while he was deceiving them into making them think it was him with a fake body. It really wasn't his resurrected body. That's what they teach. He manufactured a body to make it look like he rose from the dead just so they'd believe it was him. That would be full-blown, full-blown deception and lie. Because when Thomas stuck his fingers in the body, he says, the Lord of me and the God of me, do you think he thought it was a fake body or Jesus' body that was raised? Jesus' body that was raised. And that's why Jesus says, see that it is me. It was his body, guys. And that was an essential aspect of his humanity because God made us body, soul, and spirit. Amen. And by the way, in the book of Revelation chapter 5, after Jesus ascended, now watch out because it's also a doctrine of Antichrist to say that, hey, Jesus rose bodily, but then he discarded his body and then he ascended as a spirit being and he's just a spirit creature now. Because he rose bodily, 1 John 4:2, past action, he came in the flesh with ongoing results where he remains in the flesh, physical body. And 2 John 7, he's coming in the flesh. So to say that he ascended or he's in heaven as just a spirit being, but he's not coming back in the flesh, denies the scripture. In fact, in the book of Acts, when they saw Jesus ascend from the Mount of Olives, they saw him ascend bodily. They watched Jesus go up into the clouds. And the two angels that stood by in verse 11 said, the same Jesus that you saw ascend will return in the same manner or way that he ascended. He's coming back bodily, guys. That's why every eye will see him. They also which pierced him. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses want to emphasize that he's just a spirit because they want to say, hey, he came back in 1914, but you can't see him because he's invisible. He's just a spirit. You see? It's also hiding that false doctrine that says he came back already in 1914. Nobody saw it but the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they don't see it either. They don't see him. But it says every eye will see him, Revelation 1:7. It says he comes with cloud, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Even the Israelites will see him. Who pierced him? Do they say, oh yeah, we see him? No. And Jesus said, it won't be a secret. I mentioned that before. Matthew 24, he says, it won't be in the secret chambers. Or if they say I'm in the secret chambers or out in the desert, don't believe him. He warned about false prophets saying that. False prophets. And the Watchtower organization, Jehovah's Witnesses, have claimed to be a prophet for Jehovah. And when they say I'm coming secretly, he says, that's in Matthew 24, read it. He says, don't believe it. He says, when I come, it'll be like lightning shining from the east to the west, folks. You won't miss it. And sometimes it's good to see what cults teach. That way you can understand, compare it to what the Bible teaches. Amen? And that's what the FBI does when they train, you know, their experts to know what money, real money is. First, they get them to study the real money, what it looks like. Then they show them also what to watch out for counterfeits. But you want to be conversant, and we want to say, what does the Bible teach about Jesus' resurrection? What's the gospel? Then when the counterfeit comes, you already know. You don't get sucked in. And if anybody's watching this on television that's Jehovah's Witness, we love you. And we believe God allowed you to be watching this right now to challenge you to come out of the watchtower and come to Jesus and embrace the Jesus of the Bible, the historic Jesus, the one that Christians have believed in for 2,000 years. He loves you. He wants you to know his grace and that you could be saved through what he did for you on the cross and that he did rise bodily. And that's the resurrection according to the scriptures. Jesus rose in the flesh and he is still in the flesh. And that's why in Revelation chapter 5, post-ascension Jesus, John sees him not only as a lion of the tribe of Judah, but he saw him what? When he saw Jesus in the throne room. He saw him as the lamb, a lamb that had been what? Remember that? So I beheld a lamb as had been slain, wounded, because he still bears his scars, even as he showed Thomas, even as he showed the other disciples, because he resurrected his physical body. We were made humans. We were made with physical bodies to live in a physical sphere and also as spiritual entities. Jesus became a man. That's the incarnation. He is the God-man. And he's still not only God, but he is still man. Do you understand that? In fact, 1 Timothy 2:5, after Jesus ascended, Paul writes, there's only one mediator between God and man, the what? The man, Christ Jesus. He's still called God, but he's still called man. He's still the God-man. He still shares our humanity, and he will forever. Amen? And I hope and pray that when we get in the Word, you either take notes or you write these things down in your hearts, you know? Because this is good, solid Christian doctrine we're talking about, guys. That will arm us for the future and arm us now. But the Bible warns you guys about false prophets. The Bible warns, how can we know whether, you know, Joseph Smith said that the Lord Christ would return. He said in the 1800s that he would return in 69 years of the Mormons. And he didn't come when he said he would. One of his many false prophecies. So how do we know what about the Watchtower? They've claimed to be a prophet. How do we know whether they're making false prophecies? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Please go there. Deuteronomy chapter 18 gives us another test. First, we know because they deny that he's come in the flesh and continues in the flesh and is coming in the flesh. That's one way we know that the Watchtower, Jehovah's Witness movement, is actually neo-Gnostic. They have Gnostic doctrines that were combated by the early Christians. I would also challenge my Jehovah's Witness friends to go look not only what the Bible says, and I've been showing clearly from the scripture that Jesus rose bodily, but look what the early Christians taught prior even to Roman Catholicism, prior to the 4th century and Constantine and Augustine before Constantine and what have you. Look at what the early Christians like Irenaeus and Justin Martyr and Tertullian and Polycarp and Ignatius and these men taught about the resurrected body of Jesus. And you will see one and all, they emphasize that he rose bodily and that he's coming back in his resurrected, physical, glorified, spiritual, physical body. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20. Chapter 18, verse 20. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, in the name of Yahweh, name of Jehovah, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall what? Shall die. You may say in your heart, how, verse 20, will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. God actually puts a curse upon him, death penalty upon a person or an organization or anything that says, gives false prophecies in the name of the Lord, saying something that happened in the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, it doesn't come to pass. False prophet. True prophets had to be infallible in their prophetic declarations, or they'd be literally rocked to sleep, stoned to death in Old Testament times. And that was God protecting his people from being led astray by groups that would lead them from the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, for false Christ and false prophets shall arise, showing great signs and wonders, deceiving if possible, even the very elect. If possible, and the if is subjunctive. Okay, it's conditioned. 2 Peter 2:1. However, there also came to be false prophets among the people, as there will also be false teachers among you. These very ones will quietly bring in destructive heresies and will deny even the one who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Well, has the watchtower claimed to be a prophet? And have they made prophecies? And if so, have they come to pass or not? Yes, the watchtower has claimed to be a prophet. In fact, the watchtower, you know the magazines they pass out when they come to your door? The watchtower magazine? Sometimes we'll say watchtower, sometimes we'll say, you know, awake magazine. Well, this is watchtower, 1959, January 15th, pages 39 through 41. For an answer, people should listen to the plain preaching by the remnant prefigured by Jeremiah, for these preach to men the present-day fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecies, the remnant being the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower organization, who made them a prophet to speak, who made them, the same God of Jeremiah, made them, that's the Jehovah's Witnesses, Watchtower organization, a prophet to speak with the authority that they claim. Well, who made Jeremiah a prophet? In other words, Yahweh, or they would say, pronounce his name Jehovah. The Watchtower, 1964, October 1st, page 601. Those who do not read can hear. For God has on earth today a prophet-like organization, just as He did in the days of the earthly Christian congregation. In 1972, the Watchtower described itself as a quote modern-day prophet, and they asked a question in 1972, Watchtower magazine, April 1st, or Watchtower publication. Called They Shall Know That a Prophet Was Among Them, pages 179 or 197 through 199. These questions, they say, can be answered in the affirmative, meaning identifying the prophet. Does he have a prophet? Who is this prophet, they ask? This prophet was not one man, but was a body of men and women. It was a small group of footstep followers of Jesus Christ, known at that time as the International Bible Students. That's before they changed the name to Jehovah's Witnesses. Today, they are known as Jehovah Christian Witnesses. Of course, it is easy to see that this group acts as a prophet of God. It is another thing to prove it. Amen. The only way that this can be done is to review the record, which we will. Thus, this group of anointed followers of Jesus Christ, doing a work in Christendom paralleling Ezekiel's work among the Jews, were manifestly the modern-day Ezekiel, the prophet commissioned by Jehovah to declare the good news of God's messianic kingdom and to give warning to Christendom. Goes on to say, March 15th edition of the Watchtower, 1972. More accurately, was there any group of whom on whom Jehovah would be willing to bestow the commission to speak as a prophet in his name? Remember Deuteronomy 18, 20-22? If a prophet presumes to speak in his name, and it doesn't come to pass, they're a false prophet and they would be put to death. He goes on to say, in his name, then it goes on, as was done toward Ezekiel back there in 1613 BCE, it answers in the affirmative. It is of importance to every individual on earth to identify the group that Jehovah has commissioned as his servant or messenger. The Watchtower also claimed that his predictions are in the name of Jehovah and so commissioned by him in their publication, Pay Attention to Yourself and All the Flock, page 13. They say, today Jehovah provides instruction by means of the faithful steward. And the nation shall know that I am Jehovah. How? pages 58 and following, they state that the Jehovah's Witnesses have been commissioned to serve as the mouthpiece and active agent of Jehovah, commissioned to speak as a prophet in the name of Jehovah. Okay, I kind of belabor this point, lest any Jehovah's Witnesses say, oh no, we've never claimed to be a prophet. The organization has never claimed to be a prophet. I can continue to give you quotes. They're right here, but I'm going to think I have made my point by now. By the way, the Watchtower's definition of prophet as well now is not just the Watchtower organization, but as I read earlier, the footstep followers. And they actually incriminate all the Jehovah's Witnesses as false prophets, all their followers. How so? They state in the Awake magazine, 1986, June 8th, page 9, you will be interested to learn that God has on earth a people, all of whom are prophets or witnesses of God. In fact, they are known throughout the world as Jehovah's Witnesses. So now they're saying that, hey, all the Jehovah's Witnesses are the prophets, along with the organization. But if you're saying that Jesus Christ returned in 1914, and he didn't, you're saying he didn't rise bodily, and the Bible says he did. And you're saying they're making these prophetic statements about what the truth is, and they're not true. You're incriminating yourself as a false prophet. And you need to run and not walk to the nearest exit from the Kingdom Hall and get on your knees and say, God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. Have mercy on me. I do not want to misrepresent you. And really check out what the Watchtower has taught. And don't have the fear of man. Well, what about my friends? What about those I hang out with and everything else? The Bible says that many of the Jews believed on Jesus, but they didn't follow him because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogues, and they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You have to make sure you love God and his truth and are going to stand on it more than you're going to fear man. Because the fear, Jesus said, don't fear man, he can destroy the body, but fear God, he can destroy body and soul in hell. Yeah, Jesus believed in the body and the soul, and he said they could be destroyed in hell. That's who you want to fear. Well, it's interesting because the Jehovah's Witnesses actually not only claim to be a prophet over again, but made false prophecies about the end. But then they have one of their publications where they condemn those who make false prophecies. This is the Wake magazine, 1968, October 8th, page 23. True, there have been those in times past who predicted an end to the world, even announcing a specific date. Yeah, you guys. In fact, you guys were the foremost group to do that in the 21st century, more than any other known group. So they say, true, there have been those in times past who predicted an end to the world, even announcing a specific date. Yet nothing happened. The end did not come. They were guilty of false prophesying. They're calling themselves a false prophet. They said they were guilty of false prophesying. Why? What was missing? Missing from such people were God's truths and the evidence that he was guiding and using them. Amen. Amen. That's so it is with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, give you a few examples. 1897, our Lord, the appointed king, is now present since October 1874. 1899, they stated, and that's from Studies in the Scriptures, Volume 4, page 621. And if Jehovah's Witnesses are watching, if they have these books, some of these older books, they can look them up. They can look them up in their archives. 1899, the battle of the great day of God Almighty, that's in Revelation 16, 14, which will end in AD 1914 with the complete overthrow of Earth's present rulership is already commenced. They thought Armageddon would come in 1914. It didn't. And when it didn't come, they say, well, we messed up, but Jesus did come back. You just can't see him. He came spiritually. He's here invisibly. But you know what? Jesus has been here with spiritually for 2,000 years. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he said to his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He's already been here spiritually, his presence. We're waiting his physical coming, which every eye will see, like lightning from the east to the west. 1916, they write, the Bible chronology herein presented shows that the six great 1,000-year days beginning with Adam are ended, and that the great seventh day, the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, began in 1873. Wow. 1918, they wrote, and this is millions now living will never die. See, we got a prophetic statement to the book. 1918, therefore we may confidently expect that 1925, may confidently expect that 1925 will mark the return of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Anybody visit them? They've been here since 1825, according to this. They're going to show up. But they make this prophecy in 1918. And these are Watchtower publications, folks. And the faithful prophets of old, particularly those named in the apostles, named by the apostle in Hebrews 11, to the condition of human perfection. See, they were also waiting bodily resurrection. Didn't happen. They changed their doctrines. In fact, I told you before, they made a big mansion for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob called Beth Sarim. You can look Beth Sarim, B-E-T-H-S-A-R-I-M. I am up on the internet. Just look, you Google images, you'll see it. Big old mansion for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But guess what? It didn't happen. Well, we don't want to let this mansion go to waste, so the leaders move into the mansion. I told you, my wife and I and the elders, Jesus is coming back on a certain date. We got to build this great big mansion for the brothers. Oh, he didn't come. Well, it's going to waste it. We'll just move in. I mean, come on. We would all know that something really wrong with that, guys. You know? 1922, they're still fixated on the 1925 date at that point. The date, 1925, is even more distinctly indicated by the scriptures than 1914. 1923, they write, our thought is that 1925 is definitely settled by the scriptures, as to Noah, the Christians now has much more upon which to base his faith than Noah had upon which to base his faith in the coming deluge. Then guess what? 1925 came, January 1st, the first day of 1925. They're like, uh-oh, we better do some damage control just in case it doesn't happen this year. And here's what they write. The year 1925 is here. With great expectation, Christians have looked forward to this year. Many have confidently expected that all members of the body of Christ will be changed to heavenly glory during this year. This may be accomplished. It may not be. In his own due time, God will accomplish his purposes concerning his people. Christians should not be too deeply concerned about the way they transpire this year. See what's going on here, guys? Now they're kind of like saying, uh-oh, what if we're wrong? This year's here. Then later, in September of that year, the fall, right? It's getting late. They write this. It is to be expected that Satan will try to inject into the minds of the consecrated the thought that 1925 should see an end to the work. Now they're blaming it on the devil. And it was the Jehovah's Witnesses, their own publications prophesying 1925, year after year. And then when it came January 1st, well, Christians shouldn't, well, wait a minute, you guys are the ones telling your followers that's going to happen. And then they say, don't let Satan inject your mind that, you know, that this could be the year. Well, who are they calling Satan, guys? Themselves, the Watchtower organization. 1926, 25 came and went. There was a measure of disappointment on the part of Jehovah faithful ones on earth concerning the years 1917, 1918, and 1925. They forgot to mention 1914, by the way. Which disappointment lasted for a time, and they also learned to quit fixing dates. But they didn't. 1941, receiving the gift, the marching children clasped it to them, not a toy or a plaything for idle pleasure, but the Lord's provided instrument for most effective work in the remaining months before Armageddon. Then in 1968, true, there have been those in times past who predicted an end of the world. Remember that? They said they're false prophets. That's that quote. I won't read the whole thing again. And then it goes on and on. Guys, 1975, they suggest a coming of the end of the world again. For 1975, it didn't happen. And the tragedy here is that many will have these predictions, they'll go with them, and they don't happen, and they'll still trust man. The Bible says, cursed is the one who puts his trust in man. You aren't to put your trust in man. You don't trust any man. You don't trust your pastor. You trust just God and his word. You test your pastor, amen? I mean, you hope and pray that you have good pastors and that they're leading you in the word and stuff, but they're not beyond being tested. In fact, a good pastor wants to be checked out. The Bible says a stupid man does not accept a rebuke, but a wise man accepts a rebuke. We want truth, amen? So the Bible says test everything, hold fast to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm not talking about being hypercritical on people and having a critical type spirit to where you're exalting yourself and trying to show yourself better than someone else. No, but I'm talking about loving truth. Amen. The Bible says if you don't love truth, you'll be given over to a lie. Amen. So you've got to love God's truth. The Bible says let God be true and every man a liar. So we need to make sure that, any book we read, you don't just grab a book out of the Christian bookstore and think it's biblical. There's a lot of junk going around, guys. A lot of heresy going around. You need to test everything. You know, whatever leader takes this pulpit, wherever you go to conference, wherever you see someone speak, you want to say, is this scriptural? Is this in line with what the Bible teaches? Otherwise, you could be led astray from spiritual truth. And, you know, truth has consequences, and error has consequences. And those consequences, brothers and sisters, are eternal. That's why God takes false prophecy so seriously. That's why when someone makes a prophecy and claims it's brought to them in the name of Yahweh or Jesus spoke to them and it doesn't come to pass, that person is branded a false prophet. And the best that person can do is repent and ask God for forgiveness and turn from those claims to be a prophet and never, ever prophesy again and ask for forgiveness so God could have mercy upon them, but never act as a prophet again. Amen? If they continue to claim to be a prophet, they're continue to be a false prophet. If they claim to continue to hear from God and have messages that are special from God, they continue to be a false prophet. So don't dare speak in the name of the Lord unless you know it is the Lord. And if you've ever messed up doing something like that, you need to get on your face before God and tell him you're sorry and never speak in his name again anything about the future as far as a prediction from your own heart. Amen? This is serious stuff. Praise God. You know what? I don't want a bunch of people prophesying over me. I want to read Isaiah and Jeremiah and John and Peter. Let them prophesy over me. Amen? You can trust these guys 100%. Now, I'm not. The Bible says despise not prophesying. God can move upon our hearts. I'm not talking about it in the way the Old Testament prophets did. But God can, the testimony of Jesus in the end times, the book of Revelation is called the spirit of prophecy. You know, God will, says in the book of Acts chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, that the old man will, you know, dream dreams and young men will see visions and the handmaidens, they'll prophesy and what have you. And God's spirit will really break out in power, I believe, during the tribulation period. There, you know, most people will not respond. There'll be mass persecution, you know, under the new world order. But there will be people that glorify God and turn to him according to Revelation 11. According to the book of Daniel, those who turn many to righteousness, they'll shine like the stars forever. That means there will be those who turn to righteousness in those times. Amen? Exciting times ahead. But make sure you have the true spirit of prophecy that you're trusting the Jesus of the Bible. Amen? And the Bible actually encourages us to pray that we might prophesy. That would be that God would speak to us and through us. Amen? But that, now keep in mind, prophecy more often has a forthtelling element than a foretelling element. Did you know that? If you read Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets, there's more foretelling, encouragement to get right with God, which is prophetic, than there is foretelling, more forthtelling than foretelling. And I personally believe there is way more foretelling. This is the way we ought to live for prophecies given for correction and what have you, according to 1 Corinthians 14, and admonishment and stuff, than foretelling. And any foretelling, I believe, would be in absolute harmony with the Word of God, which the Watchtower has not been. And it would not be canonical. It would not be the book of Frank or whatever. You know what I'm saying? It would just be encouragement in light of the truth of what God has revealed. You guys, how can you tell what error is? How can we be Bereans? It says the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they did what? They what? They searched the scriptures how often? Daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. God commended them. May God commend Blessed Hope Chapel because we search the scriptures daily. Amen. Because we're people of the word. Amen. I had a pastor I just talked to, Rob Cartledge, beautiful man, half hour before the service. We talked for, I don't know, 40 minutes maybe or so. And it's nice to know that there are brothers, and I just got to know him. He's emailed me a few times. I just love the truth. And he came out of the New Age movement, Theosophicus. He's an Australian pastor. Called me from Australia and just said, hey, Joe, I want to let you know that even though you haven't met me, this is a church plant of Blessed Hope. He goes, listened to a lot of your messages. I began sharing and stuff and a home church. Now it's a full-blown church and awesome things are happening. And he said that God's doing a bit of revival here in Australia through through our fellowship and what have you. And he just said, want to praise God. And it's funny, I just said, he said that things like that a few times over and over again. It's kind of actually humbling. And I just said, praise the Lord. It's awesome to know God's doing things when you don't even know he's doing things, you know. And that's the cool thing is you just keep sharing the word, amen. The Bible says the word of God does not come back what? Come back void. Keep sharing the word of God. I mean, it does break my heart that you see the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses going all over the place, spreading the gospel that's not according to the scriptures. And you see so many that claim to be Christians who are sitting on their hands and they fear man and they don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know I'm preaching to the choir a lot because I know a lot of you, praise God, have gone door to door. You hit the streets. You go to the streets right here in locally, you know, 3rd Street, Highland and Sunset, mission trips, you know, praise God. Just recently to Uganda and to Haiti and what have you. But we have a lot more work to do. And praise God, it's not up to just this band of disciples here, Blessed Hope, amen. Praise God, the Lord has hundreds of millions of believers that love him throughout the world that are shining the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen. But whenever you see Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, pray for them to come to Christ and be ready to witness to them. Write some of these scriptural truths down. Even go to the internet, man, and photocopy some of the false prophecies from their magazines so you can show them from their magazines so they can't say, I won't look at somebody else's literature. And show them the false prophecies and show them what the Bible says about that. Because guess what? Here's the good news. I've heard over and over again, there's more ex-Jehovah's Witnesses through history than Jehovah's Witnesses now. And I don't know if that's 100% accurate or not, but I know there's a lot of truth to that. Because hundreds of thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses leave the organization in the past when they've made false prophecies. And many of them have come to the truth. All you have to do, and if, since that's been effective in the past when they've seen the false prophecies, it can be an effective way to minister and witness to them today. Amen. Show them who Jesus is, God in the flesh. Show him that he rose again and that he is our hope. Amen. And he is our eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much. You are so good. You are such a wonderful God. We thank you for the light of your word. We thank you that you have not left us orphans, Father, but that you and your Son have made our hearts your home. And that you abide with us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit. We pray, Father, for those who are caught up in the Watchtower organization. We pray, Father, that those who are caught up in the Mormon church, the so-called Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and the reorganized church. We pray, Father, for those who are caught up in Christian scientism, those that are caught up in religious science, those who are caught up in the Hare Krishna movement, the Moonies, Father, and all these different cults that are out there, these I Am cults, the New Age cults, Father, these neo-Gnostic cults. Father, they're all over. We pray in your Son's name that you would reach out to these people and reveal the truth to them and draw them from these cultic constructs that keep them bound, whereby Satan keeps them blinded to the truth of the gospel. Set them free through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, may you use us as means to shine the light of Jesus Christ.